Our reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 11, which you'll find on page 1243 of the Church Bibles. Page 1243. We're beginning to read at verse 19 through to the end of chapter 12. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandment of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea.
Thank you very much, David, for reading. Please keep the passage open in Revelation chapter 12. And then on the inside of your service sheet, on the white page, you'll see an outline of where we're going to go today. Recently, I did some teaching on the sovereignty of God, the rule of God over everything that happens in this world. It wasn't here at St. Helens, and most of you won't know the people it was to. But just this week, I received a message in my email from one of the people who was there at the seminar and who wrote this. If someone commits suicide, God's sovereign. If someone gets raped and murdered, God's sovereign? Question mark. That was the message. And obviously, I didn't know the circumstances. Perhaps somebody going through quite a difficult time and finding it difficult to make sense of some of the pain and evil in life, and this claim of the Bible that God is in charge of everything that happens. Well, I wrote back, and we can all join in praying for that person. But it struck me that although the message was true, the message of my seminar, God is sovereign over all that happens, it's been the message of Revelation all the way through. It's from the throne in heaven that the voice comes to open the seals, the seven seals, or that the order comes to sound the trumpet. The seven trumpets. God is orchestrating all that happens from his heavenly throne room. It's certainly true that God's sovereign, but that is not comprehensive. It's not enough to understand the world, only to know that there's a God who's good, who's in charge. We need to know that, but it's not the whole story. We also need to know that there is an enemy, that there is an evil one, a deceiver, the ancient serpent, the devil and Satan, and that he is at war with God's people. And both of those things are true, and only together, I think, do they make sense of what we see in the world. We're not to see evil and think this is out of control evil. Revelation has told us again and again, God holds it in his hands. He decides. He limits. He calls the shots. But nor are we to look at everything we see in the world and imagine that God is therefore delighted by everything. As if, as I think it was Leibniz, wasn't it, the philosopher said, all is for the best in this, the best of all possible worlds. Now, there is much that is wrong with the world. There is that which was evil in the world. There is that which is against God in the world, even the world of which he is ultimately in charge. And that begins this new section in the book of Revelation. We've had already some of the cycles of seven, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, charting some of the tribulation facing the world in this age and the judgment to come at the end. And now with this new section marker, God's temple in heaven was opened. That's the section marker all the way through Revelation. God, heaven was opened and I saw. Heaven was opened and I saw. And then with chapter 11, the end of chapter 11, chapter 12, a new section. God's temple in heaven was opened and a great sign appeared in heaven. And we're suddenly introduced to our foe, Satan, the devil. And we're given this other perspective to understand the situation we're in. In terms of knowing our enemy. And that will be this week and then the next couple of weeks to come. This week the dragon's introduced, and at the end of our passage you'll have heard he stood on the sand of the sea. And then next week, just to give you a foretaste, a beast rises out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. Another beast rises out of the earth, and so on. It's going to be more terrifying chapters, but this time focusing on knowing our enemy and understanding his contribution to the suffering that we face. And I've said over previous weeks that there's a real danger with Revelation that we fail to read it as picture language. And if you try to read it absolutely literally or as some kind of code to be understood describing exactly what happens in the future, we get into a mess. It's figurative language. It uses metaphors. I've described it a bit like a Picasso painting last week, more than a photograph. But if the danger over the last few weeks has been that we take it too literally, we fail to understand we're dealing with metaphor, Maybe the danger this week is the opposite, that because we're dealing with metaphor, we forget that we're dealing with something that is real. Metaphorical doesn't mean untrue. Just another way of the Bible conveying something that is no less real, even if we're told it in a pictorial way. And this image of a dragon, it is just an image, it is just a sign with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads and a tail that sweeps down the stars. It is a picture, but it's a picture of something that's real. I think sometimes in our age we think that the devil is only an artistic impression, just a kind of construct of human imagination. No, there is a real spiritual enemy behind this image. And we're given in chapter 12 a kind of brief history of the world and of how we got to this point. We've got 3 points, and you'll see them on the order of service. Firstly, the dragon, or Satan, or the devil, he tried to defeat Christ, but failed. Verses 1 to 6. Great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Well, we heard today the safe arrival of Jenny and Justin's baby, which I was relieved about. I said to Jenny last week, I think she was due to be induced on Friday, I said, that's just as well. Because if you come to church next Sunday and you hear the reading, it might be enough to send you into labour. The picture of a maternity ward with the dragon poised just beside the woman, ready to eat the baby the second it pops out, is a pretty gruesome picture. But it is a picture of Satan's opposition to the child who was to be the Messiah. Satan preparing, indeed, in advance for the arrival of the Messiah and ready to destroy him at birth. Confusingly, I think we read this and imagine that the woman is therefore Mary, Jesus' mother. But as we go on in the passage, it will become clear that it can't be Mary. In fact, it's Israel, or the people of God in the Old Testament. The clue to that is that she has a crown of 12 stars. The 12 always represents the people of God in Revelation, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of the church. And this is Israel, the people of God, from whom the Messiah is to come. And Satan is ready, he's poised to defeat the Messiah as soon as he arrives on the scene of history. Well, there it is in pictorial terms, but it's easy to think of what that might correspond to in terms of history. As Jesus is born, an edict goes out from King Herod to murder all of the male children, to try and stamp out this threat the second he is born. We all know the story from Christmas. We'll be rehearsing it in just a few weeks from now. Even my local co-op is already stocking mince pies, so there we are. The Christmas story we know, and then we know the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Again, just as he's getting started in his public ministry, Satan is there to try and derail it immediately with his temptations in the wilderness. Satan is ready to devour the king. But then the action speeds up, and having spent quite a lot of time on Christmas, we then zoom through Jesus' entire ministry, his death, resurrection, and ascension in one verse. She gave birth to a male child, one who's to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That is all of Jesus' life in a verse. He's born and he ascends. It's kind of super fast forwarded. And it's too late. It's too late for Satan to devour him. He's already enthroned at the right hand of God. Scene 1. The dragon tries to defeat Christ, but fails to. And there's a significant quotation here in verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who's to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. This is a quotation from Psalm 2, which is the coronation psalm, the song that you sing in Israel's history whenever you make someone king. We sing Zadok the priest, but they sang Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is all about the enthronement of God's king, such that the rebellion against him is too late. Go back and read the psalm, maybe in your own time. The nations are enraged against the king, and God laughs. And he says, in effect, too late. I've enthroned my son. And now he's armed with an iron rod to dash to pieces his enemies. I always remember Charlie preaching on Psalm 2 some years ago and said, imagine yourself facing the God and King of the universe, armed with nothing but royal Dalton. Well, that's the picture here. He will dash them to pieces like pottery with his iron rod. The rebellion is too late. He's enthroned. The dragon's mission has failed. Scene 2. Okay, so that's taken us from before in the Old Testament all the way through to Jesus' birth, death, resurrection, ascension. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. We'll come back to that because our next image overlaps with it in time. So the next image is in heaven. We're looking up into heaven. Verse 7, war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. I got I got a bit confused by this when I first read it, because I thought it must refer to Satan's fall from heaven right back at the beginning of creation. You know, Satan, the fallen angel, that was when he fell. And I read this comment in Mounts' commentary, which I found the most helpful. He says this: it doesn't refer back to the original expulsion of Satan from heaven, more a product of Paradise Lost than of Scripture, but the cosmic prelude to the consummation, an end-time event. It is the heavenly counterpart to the victory of Christ in his death and resurrection. I thought that extremely helpful. In other words, what's going on now? We are looking at a heaven's eye view of what we've just read about in history. What have we just read? A woman gives birth to a son. He's going to rule the nations with an iron scepter. He's born, he dies, rises, goes up to heaven and rules. Now we switch to a heaven kind of camera angle and see the same thing that's happening. What is happening as this child becomes king and is enthroned? Well, simultaneously, in the heavenly perspective, Satan loses a long war in heaven and is cast down. And you can see that most clearly by the explanation in verse 11 of how it was he came to be conquered. Verse 11, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb means by the death of Jesus, by the sacrificial death of the Messiah. And because of that, he is thrown down, cast out of heaven, defeated. How does that come to be? How is it that Jesus' death is the defeat of Satan? The Bible tells us repeatedly that it is, and we've referred to it in our service already, and in our prayers, and in our songs. But how does it work? I've been really helped by this, by the writings of Henri Blocher, French theologian. And he unpacks this in terms of understanding Satan's weapons that he uses against humanity. Look at verse 10 and see how Satan is armed. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. You may know that the word Satan in Hebrew means accuser, and John picks up the same image here. Satan has the weapon. He is armed with the power of accusation. So Satan is the one who whispers in your ear, you know, you're not really fit for God's new creation. You know, the way that you've behaved this week and you lost your temper again, you don't really belong to God's people, do you? Satan whispers in our ear all kinds of accusations. And yet here's the problem. The accusations that Satan whispers are true. You're not fit for heaven. So I'm not, by nature. The way that you've carried on this last week, losing your temper again, you shouldn't really be called one of God's people. And so I shouldn't. Satan has the role of the prosecuting barrister in God's courtroom. But God can't just throw the case out of court because the case is valid. Henri Blocher writes it this way: the righteous judge of the earth, who can do only right, cannot refuse to hear the charges the accuser brings without denying himself. The weapon in the devil's hand is God's own law, God's holy and perfect law. How is Jesus going to defeat Satan as prosecuting barrister? Well, by taking away from him the power of accusation, because he takes away from us the guilt of the crime. As Jesus dies for us as a sacrifice, a lamb who was slain, as he pays for our sins, as he turns aside God's anger against us, so our slate is wiped clean. So in God's courtroom, all the charges against us read paid in full already. And now Satan stands at the bench, ready to accuse us, and discovers there is not a crime left for which Jesus has not paid. This is how, again, Blocher puts it. Revelation 12 reflects the same understanding. How have the brothers overcome the devil and his host? Not by superior might, but by the blood of the Lamb. Satan was the accuser, and he prevailed as long as he could point to their sins. But the blood of the Lamb was the price paid for the cancellation of their debt. The blood of the Lamb wiped out the guilt of their sins forever, and the devil was disarmed. He was thrown down. They defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Their testimony, in other words, to the Lamb, they're holding fast to the gospel. Satan has been defeated as accuser. Doesn't mean he won't still accuse you. You'll never have a guilty conscience. You'll never be troubled by those fears about the future if you're a Christian. You might do. But they are empty charges. They are the case of a corrupt barrister in the courtroom of a righteous judge who will throw the case out of court. Okay, so here's the history of the world so far. The devil's ready to beat Jesus but fails. As Jesus dies on the cross, he defeats Satan and he's hurled out of heaven. And therefore you'd think this is a time of great rejoicing. What a happy message. And indeed, verse 12, rejoice, O heavens, and those who dwell in them. Rejoice because the devil has been hurled out of heaven and they don't have to listen to him anymore up there. But, verse 12b, woe to you who dwell in... Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Point three on the handout. The devil now pursues the church with great fury. having been defeated, having been hurled out of heaven, he comes down to the earth in great anger. Mortally wounded, but with all the vicious revenge of one who knows his end has come. Verse 13. When the dragon saw he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman. Remember that this is not Mary, but is the church, the people of God. When the dragon saw he'd been thrown down, he pursued the church who'd given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times and half a time. If that's times 2 years, times 1 year and half a time, half a year, that makes 3.5 years, which is the same as the 1,260 days of verse 6. It's the same as the 42 months of early in Revelation. It is half of 7 years. In other words, half of the fullness of time. Revelation's picture language way of saying not as long as it could have been, but still quite a long time. God has halved the total time to give you 3.5 or 42 months or 1,260 days. Verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But earth came to the help of the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out of its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This reads to me like a Tom and Jerry cartoon, or maybe if you prefer, Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. It's a battle between the two, and it looks like a series of near misses, just like those cartoons. You know, say Wile E. Coyote has some TNT to blow up part of a mountain which falls on the Roadrunner, and he goes through just before. And it falls. It's like Roadrunner or Tom and Jerry, except horrifically frightening. It looks like a series of near scrapes, doesn't it? The serpent chases the woman, but the woman is given the wings of an eagle, so she might fly into the wilderness. Well, again, all the metaphors are coming from the Old Testament. This is the wings of the eagles, like Israel leaving Egypt, you remember, on eagle's wings. Or maybe it's like Jesus fleeing from Herod on eagle's wings into Egypt, where he is safe from Herod for a while. Then the serpent pours water like a river. So he tries to sweep the church away in a flood. And then God opens the earth and it swallows the river. It looks like a near miss. You know, you're about to be wiped out and suddenly another miracle that means you're safe. And then the devil lands another punch and then another miracle that means you just escape. And then the dragon became furious and went off to make war. And that is an explanation for here and now. He failed to defeat Christ, and indeed Christ defeated him, silenced his power of accusation, but he's angry. And throughout church history, if you read it without the eye of faith, without knowing how it ends, it does look at times like some pretty close scrapes. Will the whole of the church be wiped out? Only a few Christians at the beginning. One of them betrays Jesus, the other one's persecuted. But no, there's a counter move, and they continue to testify. Then there's sometimes in church history, it looks like the entire church has lost its way in heresy. The gospel's almost been buried. And then suddenly a counter move and the gospel's rediscovered and goes on. Maybe we feel this way in our own age with the march of secularism here in the West, the march of Islam in the Middle East, the seeming small, powerless minority of Christians now in our country. Then there's the counter move and the church explodes in China or wherever it is. It looks like near misses. And the common note is a defeated devil who cannot win, who is enraged and makes war on her offspring. Well, this is a perspective on our enemy to make sense of our world. If someone commits suicide, God's sovereign. Well, yes, God is in charge. But this is also a world with an enemy who fights against God's people. Someone gets raped and murdered. God's sovereign? Yes, God is in charge. He will limit the time, 3.5 years only. And yet this is a world with an enemy who is enraged, who pursues, who makes war on the church. We're not to be terrified of the devil because he has been disarmed. But we do need to be sober-minded and recognise the harm that he will do in this age. What might look like near misses, tight scrapes. And I think the summary comes brilliantly in verse 12. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. From that heavenly perspective, all is safe. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this picture of the world, not only of your rule, but also of our enemy. We're sorry, Lord, when we think little of him sometimes. We imagine this language of a dragon and so on is just fantasy language. We forget that we have a real enemy. But we praise you, Father, he is a defeated enemy. And yet we pray that we would stand our guard against him as he is at war with us. For Jesus' sake, amen.